Yes, indeed, it's not I, but through Christ in us that we can come into His presence. I'd like us to pray, and before we go into God's Word, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we have this privilege to come Sunday after Sunday to worship You. We know that You have given us this freedom in Canada, and yet we know that there are many in this world that do not have this privilege. And so this morning we give You praise, we give You thanks. We pray that we will not take this freedom of worship for granted, but we will treasure it, we will love it, we will want to come and worship You because it is our joy, it is a privilege. You are worthy of our worship. This morning we want to pray for Your Word to speak to our hearts. And we pray that this passage in Psalm 25 will be used by You to speak to us. And so commit our time, commit our meditation into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I have chosen this passage, Psalm 25, and I thought it would be good for us to read. Is it on the screen? No. To read this psalm together. Or, if you have a Bible, is it on the screen? No. Maybe not. No, it's not. Okay, so if you have a Bible or your smartphone and you have the app, if you can turn to Psalm 25 in whatever version that you have, let's read through this psalm because I believe in the reading of God's Word on Sunday. All right, so are you ready? Psalm 25. All right, when you are ready, let's read together. 1, 2, 3. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In You I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in You will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me, for You are God, my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. Remember, O Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to Your love, remember me, for You are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. For the sake of Your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is a man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in a way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. My integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in You. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of God. This morning, as we look at this passage, you find that it's really about David crying out to God, isn't it? Crying out to God. It says, "O Lord, lift up my soul." I don't know about you. Sometimes I pray to God like that when I'm in trouble. But when I may not use the same words, but I cry to God, "God, help me. I'm in trouble. I need Your help. I trust You, O God." And here really is what David is doing. He is seeking God, right? Seeking after God. I don't know whether you have, into difficult trials in your life, and sometimes when you read this passage, you find that David realized that sometimes his trials, his problems, are not just circumstantial. It can be because of his own sin. And so like you and I, we get into trouble, you know, sometimes. I get into trouble sometimes. You think, oh, you know, you're a pastor, you shouldn't be into trouble, right? But that's not true. We all get into trouble, right? And regardless whether you're a pastor or you're just anyone, you know, we all run into issues because we are sinful by nature. And sometimes we are not careful, we get into trouble. But then we must realize that we can always turn to God. We can seek Him. So this Psalm 25, teaches us to seek God in hard times and in good times too. So no matter what, for what reason you are in, whether you are because of your own sin or you're because of circumstances, you know, we can go and turn to God, just like David did here. In James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it's a summary of this passage in Psalm 25, because it's James talk about it. He says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and you will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Here James talk about, if you need wisdom, if you need help, if you need some kind of guidance from God, what do you do? He says, turn to Him, ask God. Ask God. God is with us. God is everywhere. God is near us. In fact, He promised that He is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. In fact, we are told, we read in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells in us, isn't it? If you are a believer, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And God is in you. And so you can turn to God. He says, you know, ask God, and He will give to all generously, without reproach. You see, our God is a merciful God. Our God is a loving God. Our God is a generous God. And He will give to you if you ask Him sincerely, with humility. You know, again, we read in Philippians, right? Philippians 4, what did Paul say? It's about turning to God. It says, not be anxious, right, in anything, but prayer. By prayer, with thanksgiving, bring all your requests to Him. That's what Paul says. And so we can pray to God, we can turn to God. And so here in this context, in the context of James, he says that if you need wisdom, you can turn to Him, we can seek God. James tells us that by faith, we can seek God and seek His wisdom in our difficulties. That's what David tells us too here in Psalm 25. So no matter how difficult your trial is, no matter how difficult you are in, what kind of trouble you are in, seek the Lord for His wisdom and trust Him to work out for His glory and for your good. So seek the Lord. You see, if you don't learn to seek God now when things are okay, especially in Canada, I tell you, you know, Canada is it's a free country, right? We're told. Constantly we're told, oh, this is a free country. You can worship God. You can do anything you like. As long as it's illegal. And that's a good thing. That's a privilege. But I've lived here about 21 years now. 21 years. But over the last 21 years, I realized that actually being a Christian is not as easy as before. I don't know about you. Do you feel the same way? How many felt the same way? That is getting difficult, more and more difficult to be a believer, a Christian, in Canada. Society has turned around. Everything that you hear on television, that you hear from the media, is not Christian friendly. Society is not Christian friendly. And I tell you, it may not be outright right now for us, for the world, for society in Canada to reject our faith. But I can tell you, over time, things are not going to be the same anymore. That's why I pray this morning, right? That we should not take this freedom for granted. We need to stand for it. We need to stand out as believers, as salt and light of this world, in this society, and tell the world and our friends and our colleagues and our non-believer friends that we are living in a situation that we want to please God, and that we have this right to worship Him. But it's not going to be easy. And so if you don't learn to seek God now while it is okay, I tell you, when things are bad, when there's persecution, it's going to be harder to seek God. You won't be able to worship like this, Sunday after Sunday. You may be in hiding, perhaps, if you want to be a believer. And seeking God is going to be more challenging. Right now, while you're here, you can seek God together as a corporate body. And then when you learn to do that, then when things are difficult, then we will turn to God. God's children often find themselves in difficult, frantic circumstances. And we do. We all find ourselves in difficult situations. But here we know that David, even in his situation right now, in fact, he is in a situation where it is a life and death situation. In fact, we read about that his enemies are seeking to kill him in verse 2 and 3. Right? It says, "In you I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous with their excuse." You know, David is in a very difficult situation. His life is at stake. And what he did was he turned to God. He cried out to God. You see, David, who was actually called a friend of God, David, who walked with God in his youth, he is facing difficult times in this passage. And so when he was in his younger days, he learned how to seek God. He learned how to turn to God whenever he's in trouble. And so when he's older now, I believe he's now maybe in his 60s. If you read the context, he's now in his 60s. How many of you are in your 60s? Some of you, maybe. Not many. Some of you. Very few of you. But many of you are not, right? You are in your youth. Many are still young in your teenage years. You know, you're young at heart, maybe young in age. Some of us are young at heart, like me. But I tell you, you have to learn to seek God while you're still young, just like David did. Because when you get old, if you don't have that habit of seeking God, then when you're old, you will not turn to God. For those of us who are older, I'm not in my 60s yet, but close enough. I'm still learning to seek God daily. Because it's so easy not to turn to God. So easy not to pray. It's so easy not to say, "God, help me. I need to walk with you. I need to walk in your ways." It's so easy not to think of it like that. Because we think that we can handle our own issues. We use our own efforts. We use our own abilities to solve our own problem instead of turning to God. But it's not here. David walked with God in his youth. Facing these kinds of trials, he was able to turn to God even at this age. You know, sometimes we hear Christians bemoan, right? "I've been following the Lord and seeking to be obedient. Why am I experiencing all this problem? Why me, God?" Right? We always say, "Why me? Why not my, you know, somebody who I don't like? Why is he enjoying life and I'm not? I'm a believer." Sometimes we ask those questions. Because we always think that it's always greener, right? The pasture is greener on the other side of the fence. We think that our trouble is only unique to us, but it's not. And we will run into trouble. Sometimes difficult circumstances that we face are due to our own sin or our shortcomings. You see, David was running into this trouble, but I believe this case, in his situation, it was not because of his own sin. He was in a circumstance where his enemies is trying to kill him, right? Because he was a king, right? He was king of the country, and he has enemies. And so he was running away from these enemies. And so in verse 7, he prays. He prays, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions." You see, when David was in this situation, he realized that he was sinful when he was young. You know, sometimes when we are young, we are foolish too, right? Young and foolish, that's what they call it. When you are young and foolish, we commit all kinds of sins when we were young. In fact, when you read the life of David, David was not a perfect person. Yet he had committed many sins. In fact, some of the sins that he committed was quite big. Right? He had adultery, right? He committed adultery. He committed murder, right? And other things in his life. Those are not little sins. Of course, in God's eye, there's no big or small sins. All the sins are equal. Even if you tell us a lie, God will take that lie, a sin, as much as if you kill somebody. In God's eye, there's no big sin nor small sin. It's sin. When it's a sin, it's a sin. But David remembered that when he was young, he was rebellious. He sinned against God. And so he realized that because of God's mercy, God forgave him, he can turn to God. He didn't have to live in the sin of his youth. He didn't have to. Sometimes we think back and say, oh, you know what? Yeah, the reason I get into this kind of situation, this trouble, is because of my sin. When I was young, I committed all this. And that's why God is punishing me now. We think that the trials that we get into is because of God's punishment. It may be. It may be because of your sin, that's why you're in this trouble. But often it may not be so. You are in this trouble not because of a sin. And so we need to realize that we can turn to God and realize that God is merciful. God loves us. And so the more I get older, the more I relate to David. Because I can see that my life is like David. When I was younger, I was foolish. I make a lot of mistakes. When I get older, I think that I'm getting wiser, hopefully. Right? And now that I'm older, I hope that I will not commit the same sin when I was a young person. Right? Some of you younger people, you are under a lot of pressure, right? In school, in work, a lot of pressure. The world is not very kind to you as young people. Right? You are tempted. You're always constantly under challenge, right? You're challenging you to do things that are not right. I don't know whether you are under pressure to smoke or to drink or to take drugs or to do all kinds of foolish things that your friends out there are doing. I don't know. Maybe you are. But I want to challenge you to stand firm in your faith. Don't succumb to all this pressure, peer pressure. Peer pressure is going to be there. Regardless of age. I tell you, at my age, I'm 58, coming to 58. Oh, I already passed 58. Sorry, 58 already. I tell you, I have peer pressure. Do you know that? Peer pressure is not just for young people. Peer pressure is across the board. I'm under a lot of peer pressure from my age group too, right? To do things that are not godly. And so we are always under pressure. But I'm always reminded that I need to obey God and God's word. That I will follow in his footsteps so that I will not fall and sin against God. One of the things I try to do is that I can overcome peer pressure, right? Negative peer pressure by introducing good, positive peer pressure. Sometimes you think peer pressure is negative, but you can have positive peer pressure. As a church like this, you can have positive peer pressure in society. You can have positive peer pressure in your workplaces. You can have positive peer pressure in your school. If you have a group of Christian friends that you meet regularly and pray together regularly, you can become a good peer pressure to your friends around you. You think so? Do you agree? Or don't agree? You think, oh no, you know, it's the hard, it's not going to work. But I can tell you, it works. We need to be together. We need to not live your Christian life separate from other Christians. We need to learn to work together as one body. And when we do that, you can provide good peer pressure. And so when we turn to God, we can be a positive influence in this world, in our own life, in the lives of your friends. And so we need God's grace. We need God's strength to do that. And here we see that we can put you know, ourselves in a situation where we can turn to God and allow God to work in our lives. In our lives. Here we see that in verse 8, right? David says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 8. See, when you turn to God, when you ask God for wisdom and help, He will instruct you. He will teach you in His ways. Not the world's ways. Not your own ways. But God's way. And so we can turn to God and allow Him to teach us to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. In whatever trials we find ourselves, seek the Lord and His wisdom for what we want to do. You see, one of God's main reasons for bringing such trials into our lives is to get us to turn to Him. Sometimes we are stubborn, right? We are very stubborn, or we are very ungrateful people. We experience all the blessings of God in our lives, on and off, throughout our lives. And yet when we come to a situation where we are in trouble, we don't turn to Him. It's just, you know, it doesn't make sense. But God wants us to turn to Him. And sometimes He allows us to have these trials in our lives. Again, James talks about it. James says what? In chapter 1. It says, count it all joy when you face trials and temptations. Your attitude towards trials and temptation is of joy, not sadness, not discouragement. Because James talked about these trials and temptation in our lives will what? Will make us stronger, help us to be more patient and more perseverance in our lives, in our Christian walk. You see, just like iron sharpens iron, right? You see, gold is the same way. Gold needs to go through fire to be purified. I'm not a goldsmith. I don't know how it works. But I was told that if you want to purify metal, especially gold, you need to let the metal go through fire. Fire, burn it. So that all the impurities in the gold will be burned away. And then what do you get at the end? It's pure gold. In the same way with our faith, Christian faith. We need to go through the fire of trials and temptation. So that when God uses all this trial as fire, that will burn away all these impurities in our lives. Impurities that are bogging us down. Whether it's sin, whether it's some kind of behavior, some kind of mindset that we have that are not healthy. We need God's trials and temptations to burn it out. So that when we turn to God, we know what is good. So that our lives will become pure and be useful for God. So we need to not take trials and temptations as something that is negative or bad. You see, one commentary says that if David, who was such a wise man in God's way, cries out to God for wisdom in his trial, how much more do we need to do the same? You know, David is such a man of faith, right? And yet he turned to God. He cried out to God. Who are we? We are not even mentioned in Scripture. We are nobody in that sense. And so we can learn from David. We can learn to follow his example. I want to show us three things. I want to just briefly talk about three things how to seek God during hard times. First, to seek the Lord properly, we need to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. That's the first step. If you want to seek God, if you want to turn to God and ask God for help, we need to confess our sin first, because we realize that we are not perfect. We are not sinless. We are sinful. And God will not listen to our prayers if we are sinful. And the first thing we need to do is we have to turn to God. We need to confess our sins and ask for His forgiveness. That's why in 1 John 1:9, that's a promise, right? If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's what John told us. And we need to do that. That's the first thing we need to do. That's what David did, right? David turned to God. He confessed his sin. He cried to God, said, I'm a sinner. In fact, he turned all the way back into his youth and said, God, you know, in my youth, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me also in that. So ask for forgiveness first. Confess the sin and admit that you are sinful and you need forgiveness. That is an attitude of humility, not pride. You see, when you turn to God for help and you are not willing to admit that you are sinful and need forgiveness, then there is a degree of pride in you, in your life. And when you're proud, God will not listen to your prayers. But when you humble yourself and say, God, I need you. I'm sinful. Forgive me. I'm turning to you. God will listen to you. God will listen to you. So seek the Lord properly. Confess your sin so that God will listen to your prayers. Secondly, to seek the Lord properly, review and affirm God's attributes. Review and affirm God's attributes. You know, not only we need to confess our sin and ask for forgiveness, we need to affirm and review and affirm God's attributes. What are God's attributes? What are God's attributes? We all know, we read scripture, we know who is God. What are his attributes? Our God is powerful. Right? That is attribute. And we need to affirm that. Not that God needs to hear our affirmation. He doesn't need that. But God wants to hear us to say that, God, you are powerful, because God wants you to acknowledge that he is powerful. And another word for powerful is what? God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. God is able to do everything and anything in this world. Nothing is going to stop him from doing anything, because he is God. In fact, if you read Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 1. What happened? The creation story. In fact, he didn't have to lift his finger when he created the universe. All he did was just speak, right? Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be this, let there be that, and it happens. Imagine, that's powerful, isn't it? I wish I had that power. I wish I had that power to say, let you guys listen to me now and obey what I say. Wow, and you do that, that's powerful, isn't it? No, I don't have that power. Only God has that power. But God is powerful. Even with his words, he was powerful. So we can affirm God in that. We need to affirm God's attribute. Secondly, God is present everywhere, because God is spirit. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere. And that's why we can pray to God anywhere, anytime. You know, you need God, you can seek God. You don't have to go to a temple to seek God. You don't have to go to a special place to seek God. God is everywhere. And what is the word for that? Omnipresent. God is everywhere. And that is a very powerful attribute. Right? If God is here and not there, or God is there and not here, that is not a God I want to worship, right? Would you worship a God that is not here all the time? You have to call him and say, hey God, you know, come, I want to talk to you. Make an appointment. I tell you, that is not a God I want to worship. But I can turn to God anytime, anywhere. And I don't have to worry that God is not there, because he's present. God is all-knowing. That's another attribute. God is all-knowing. What's the word? Omniscience. All right? God is all-knowing. In other words, God knows everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. Even what I think, what I'm going to say, he already knows. Isn't that powerful? That's the kind of God we have. I tell you, if you don't worship this God that we have, I tell you, I don't know how to convince you further. Isn't it great that we have a God like that? That he's all-knowing. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. He knows what you're going to do, what you're going to say, what you're going to think. That's the kind of God we have. And we need to affirm that. We need to say, yeah, because you're so powerful, I can turn to you, I can cry to you, and you will answer me. Of course, there are other attributes here, too, in this passage. Let me just give you a few. This psalm is full of God's attribute, right? God, first of all, God is trustworthy and faithful. If you read verse 1, right? God, I will trust you. God is trustworthy. And in verse 3, God is faithful, right? No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous with that excuse. In other words, God is faithful, and he will give us the hope through Jesus Christ. And also, he is truth, right? Verse 5, God is truth. Guide me in your truth and teach me your ways. God is truth. You know, you don't have to worry that what you read in the Bible is a lie, it's false, it's not, it's the truth. Of course, if you try and read other religious books, let's say, I don't know, if you read any kind of Buddhist, whatever scripture, or Muslim scripture, or Hindu scripture, you can tell, you will know that they are not truth. They are not really truth. But the scripture that we have is truth. God's is truth. It's true. We read about God is compassionate and loving, verse 6. Compassionate and loving. Verse 8, He is good and upright. Verse 9, He is just. Verse 11, He is forgiving. In verse 14, He reveals His truth to those who fear Him. Verse 11. Verse 14. He is gracious and comforts the lonely. Verse 16. He is powerful to rescue His people from their afflictions. He will redeem His chosen people from all their troubles. These are all good attributes of God. How many of you here in your Christian walk with God have, in many ways, experienced God's attributes in your life? I'm sure we all do. Because if you have not experienced God's goodness, attributes, you wouldn't be sitting here today. Maybe some of you may be wondering, you know, well, I'm not sure if I've experienced God's attribute. Maybe the question is, have you turned to God? Have you seek Him? Have you asked of Him? Right? The first thing that we experience God's love and mercy is because it's when God sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sin. That itself, that is already an attribute. That's a clear sign of God's attribute. God's love for us, for the world, and God's mercy. And so we need to review and affirm God's attributes. You see, sometimes when we don't review them, we take God for granted. It's the same way when we relate with each other too. Right? When we relate with one another, whether it's here in the church, whether it's your family or your friends, we need to always affirm and review each other's attributes too, right? The reason I have this good friend of mine that I'm still call a good friend is because I appreciate all the good attributes of this friend, right? Oh yeah, this friend of mine is so helpful. He cares for me. He whenever I'm in trouble, he's always there to help me. These are good attributes of your friend. I tell you, if you don't have good attributes of this friend, you won't be calling him a friend, right? Oh, he's always late. You know, he's so stingy. He never cared for me. He always take advantage of me. Those are bad attributes, right? When you think of those attributes, you think this guy is a friend? Forget it. I don't need this kind of friend. Reason you because you have friends and still relating is because of the good attributes you think about. Same way in a family. Sometimes we don't think about that. We think about all the negative in the family. Oh, you know, my brother is so... Oh, my sister is like that. And all the negative. Right? My parents like that. You know, and so what happened? Your relationship becomes very difficult in a family. But if you learn to look at all the positive attributes of each other, that we care for each other as a family, that your brother, your sister, your whatever cares for you, even though they may not show you very openly, but they do. Then you can say, oh yeah, you know what? Even if they make a mistake, it's okay. You know, I can look at the positive attributes of my brother or my sister or my parents. You need to review those attributes. Same thing with a colleague, same thing with people here in this church. We need to be able to say, oh, you know, so and so in this church is great. I really see a good attributes in him or her. Then we can learn to support each other. We can learn to pray for each other. We learn to care for each other. We can build a strong body for Christ in this church. Review God's attribute first, and then affirm it. And then review each other's attribute and affirm it. Then when we seek God, we can have confidence. Confidence in God, knowing that when we turn to God, because God is good, God is compassionate, God is merciful, we can turn to Him without fear, without any doubt. This God is good. Number four, this is another point I want to mention, is no matter how difficult our trial is, no matter how difficult, you may think that you are in a situation where nobody can help you, you're not even God. But no matter how difficult your trial is, or your situation is, the Lord is able to deliver you from all of it.
For what? Not for your sake, but for His glory and for His purpose. No matter what situation you're in, you may think, oh, I'm really in deep waters. But the Lord is able to deliver you for His own glory and for His purpose. So we need to be careful to define the word deliver, right? Deliverance biblically, not superficially. You know, we hear this word quite often, sometimes in some Christian circle, right? Deliverance. I don't know about you, you know, if you are quite well versed with other Christian groups, you hear this word used quite freely. Or we have a deliverance service, you know, come to this service and God will deliver you, right? And if you pray to God, God will deliver you. It's true, God can deliver you, but whether He will deliver you or not, it's not up to you, not up to me, it's up to Him. And so the word deliver is a good word, that when we pray to God, we ask for God's deliverance from our trouble, that we can be delivered from our trouble, and we can be sure that God is able, because He's powerful, He's able to deliver you. But it's not a guarantee, right? It's not a guarantee. Because sometimes we pray, God, pray, help me, help me, help me. And then you don't hear anything. You don't see anything happen. They say, oh, God is not powerful anymore. That's not true. God is still powerful. But it's not up to you to decide whether He will deliver you, right? If you decide how God is going to deliver you, if you decide God, you know, is the one that has to deliver you, then you know who is God. It's not God anymore. You are the God. You are the master. Because you decide for Him. But He is God. He decides for Himself. And we can pray to God. And He can decide for Himself whether to deliver you. According to what? According to His glory. That's why I say it's according to His glory. Not according to your glory. Not according to your purpose. Not according to your will. But according to God's will. God's will. And so we need to be clear. The Bible is clear. We need to be careful. And we must not always think that God will answer our prayers. Not always. Because it is not for His glory and for His purpose, there's no reason why God would need to answer your prayers, especially if it's a selfish prayer. Right? But God is able. God can perform miracles even today. Sometimes we think that God, you know, miracles no longer happen, right? What's miracle? Miracle is only found in the Bible. We read about it in the Bible, but not now. It's not true. God still performs miracles today. He can heal us. He's able to heal us. He is able to do anything for us, but according to His own glory and His own purpose. You know, many of God's faithful servants have died young. Through sickness or accident. We often think that, you know, why did God allow that to happen? He's a good guy. He served God faithfully, a missionary, you know, in this forsaken land. He was trying to bring the gospel and then he was killed. You say, oh, it's not fair. Why didn't God protect him? You ask. I ask the same question too. I don't know. Nobody can answer that question. Only God knows. But I would think that God allowed that to happen not because God is unfair. God is not capable. But because God knows ahead of time what will happen. And out of that accident, or out of that negative situation, it is for His own glory. I just want to give you an example of this missionary that went to South America to preach the gospel at Quito. And five of them, I think it was five of them, missionaries, American missionaries, was killed by the tribal people. They haven't even started sharing the gospel, they were already killed. When they landed, or when they went to the tribal people thought they were enemies, they killed them. And of course we think, oh, what a tragic situation, isn't it? What a tragic situation. We cannot fathom why would God allow this five faithful missionaries who are so passionate about reaching the unreached in South America, got killed even before they started their work. Nobody understand. Nobody can fathom at that time. But many years now, looking back, the tribe that killed these missionaries became Christians now. They are the Christian believers in this tribe. But because of this accident or this tragic situation, this tribe became believers. God knows ahead of time. So did these five missionaries die in vain? No, I don't think so. They didn't die in vain. They were just trying to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And God allowed that to happen. But God's purpose was fulfilled. God's glory was raised. And so we don't know. And so when we turn to God, we need to realize that it's for His glory and for His purpose. And so I want to end this sermon with this final thought. In verse 22 grabs my attention. You know, from verse 1 to verse 21, David talks about I, me, just praying for himself. Then in verse 22, there was a change in the way it was written. It says, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." It's no longer me and I. It's about Israel from all the troubles. Why the change of tone? Why the change of the way David wrote this psalm? Why? Interestingly, right? But I want to suggest to you is that when you are thinking of God's glory, when you're thinking of God's purpose, it's not just for yourself anymore. You have to think the big picture, right? Even as a church today here, when you pray for yourself in trouble, or you pray for some needs that you have, at the end of the day, we need to pray for the church too. Pray, no, don't just pray for yourself, pray for the church. Pray that this church will fulfill God's purpose and glory corporately, not just for yourself. And there's a bigger picture too. Pray for the city of Mississauga. Right? Mississauga. It's not just, Mississauga, Christ Life Community Church, just this church. But pray for Mississauga. Pray for all the churches in Mississauga, maybe. That's for His purpose and glory. Of course, the bigger picture is pray for Ontario. Pray for Canada. Do you pray for Canada? Pray that God's purpose and glory be fulfilled in Canada. Here, David, pray for Israel. Redeem Israel, God, from all the troubles. It's not just about him or his family or his immediate associates. He's praying for Israel as a nation. And we as believers, we need to pray for Canada as a nation. Recently, we just had our election, right? How many of you went to vote? Some of you went to vote, right? Did it turn out the way you wanted? Maybe not. Maybe yes, I don't know. Right? But ultimately, we need to pray that Canada will return back to the Christian heritage that once was. Canada was a Christian country before, many, many years ago. But you think Canada is still a Christian country? No longer. We are not a Christian country at all. In fact, we are worse than some of the non-Christian countries out in Asia. Right? Even worse, I would think. Morally speaking. So what we need to do is not just praying to God, seeking God for yourself, for your family, for the church, but for Canada. Pray for Canada. Psalm 25, this passage encourages us, all of us, to continue to plead with the Lord for our needs, for our family, for our church, but also for Canada as a nation and for the world. Because we believe that God can still deliver. He is a God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And so we can turn to God and ask Him to help us. May we do that on a daily basis. Seek God. Learn to seek Him now. Don't wait till when you're in trouble. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're a God that cares for us and loves us. loves us so much that you say to us that you will not leave us nor forsake us. In any situation, in every situation, you will be with us. And we can turn to you anytime, anywhere, because you want us to seek you. You want us to do your will so that your name be glorified, your purpose fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of the body of Christ here in Canada and the world. May we continue to seek you and learn to seek you on a daily basis, because you want us to relate with you, not on a distant relationship, but an intimate relationship. And we can do that because of you. And so may you help us to do that as a church, as individuals, in Jesus' name. Amen.